For example, turning to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, and I begin with verse 16. So Matthew 16 and verse 16, and from 16 to 17. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjuna, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Then verse 18, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then thinking this evening is about the local church, a very important theme these days. Last week we looked at the Christians' advance in this world as well as his aims, the kind of things that influence his thinking about this world and its status. Now we're thinking about the church, and obviously it would take a number of weeks, a few more weeks to be discussing this, because there are a whole number of issues and practical principles we want to revise. It will not be the first time we have looked at them, but some of these principles need to be reviewed. So we remember them, because a church can easily cease to be a church when it no longer functions according to the Lord's order, because the church is his. And every one of us who belong to him must be so jealous to see that our church walks in the way of the Lord. And so we'll have to be looking at a few other matters in relation to the church. Now, we have just the first time the term church is used here in the New Testament, here in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. This is the first time, and thankfully it is used by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he spoke very wonderfully about that. And you know that this is because Simon Peter had made that great confession of faith about him, professing that he is the Son of the living God. An insight of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that the Lord said, it is not by human effort or human learning. It is given unto us. We know who the Lord Jesus Christ is in truth by the Father's revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ said that in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27. And so the Lord Jesus Christ confirmed that Simon Peter had this understanding about the Lord Jesus Christ, because his Father had revealed that to him. And so the Lord mentioned that there, verse 18, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock refers to this profession of faith." This truth about me and who I am is that will be the rock, the foundation of the church. The church will be built on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He himself will be the foundation as well as the cornerstone. I will build my church. A number of things come up, friends, which I want us to think of them before I move on to other texts. So, as I was saying, you see that from this, we have that term, the church. I will speak a little about that later. You know, it simply means an assembly or a called out ones, literally. People who are called out from the world, who are called and made an assembly, bonded together, of course, by a common profession of faith. If you extend the definition, we all come to faith in Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ binds us together. He brings us under his rule. So a church is that that body of people who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, rested their hopes upon him as the only Savior of the world, and have bound themselves together to carry on the purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ. His purposes, if time allows us, I'll be touching on them a little tonight. So that's the idea. Now, you see that the church here in the Bible, we say the term church is used 114 times, and we say a great majority of them, in fact, just about 5 or 6 as reference to what we call the invisible or the universal church. Universal church refers to all believers, past and present, and who will past and present, who trust in the Savior, of course, and I belong to him. Now, it's important to draw that line, because when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church," He first and foremost had in mind that universal church, that body of his people. But the Apostle Paul teaches clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, which I may turn to later, that that universal church, which is all believers everywhere, finds expression, finds visibility in local churches. Without true local churches, you have no idea what that universal church is. You don't see its form. You don't see its anything. But we speak about that because the best local church, the well-taught local church, the most faithful local church, will still have within its membership people who may be still unconverted people, people who may still be deluded, they deceive themselves thinking they were Christians that were not, or people who were mere hypocrites, they pretended, they learned the form of religion but never tasted the power thereof. And so in the purest of churches, you will still have these in it. So we say that when you talk about the church the Lord has in mind, first as reference to this universal church, which consists of only those who truly know the Lord, whom the Lord alone knows their number, and who the Lord alone knows them. But as it is important to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ in his dealings with his people has gathered these people into congregations, into assemblies in various places. And in these assemblies, the character of that spiritual universal church is visible there. It can be seen there. Otherwise, we have no idea at all of what the universal church is. This is so, friends, very important, so that when churches eventually fail, when churches eventually lose their character, we don't think it is a verse like this failing, because the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church," meaning he will always have a witness in this world. A people that represent him. Sometimes there may be many, sometimes there may be few. The gathering may be large or may be small. And these days we know that there are very many faithful churches in the world that are very small and have to cope with very many difficulties. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ predicted, and we are not surprised that it is so. And so this is quite helpful to grasp. So verse 18 there again, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock of Christ, the living God, the Son of the living God, I will build my church." So it is the Lord Jesus Christ calls himself the builder of that church. He himself is the builder of that church. So genuine churches, if they reflect the New Testament pattern of churches, are built by the Lord himself, and they belong to the Lord himself. We have to fit into that scriptural pattern of a church to call ourselves true churches. And if that is the case, we can say that we are built by the Lord. And the promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against us applies to the local church. When it is faithful, when it is cleaving to the Lord, it will always be preserved. And no matter what Satan does, he will not succeed. But it gives us an idea that the church is always in a conflict mood. Let's never forget that, my dear friends. That's why we call it a militant church, isn't it? The church on earth is called militant because it is always at war. At war with the world, at war with false ideas and teachings, at war with sin, at war with all the anti-God campaigns. And so it is at war to win souls and to bring people in, and to fight against human hardness and all the hindrances that stand in the way to people's salvation, to labor by prayer and witness to bring people in. And so the church is always in a warfare. We should never forget our war footing. Otherwise, we would fall asleep and Satan would surely have the upper hand. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ said the church would be built on that profession of faith, or on himself as the rock, or as that Christ, the Son of God, he showed that all those who will become genuine members of that body will be people who know him. So we use that term regenerate church membership. Now, local churches should do our very best And we are given so many helps in the Bible, the New Testament, to help us. What are the signs of conversion, for example? What are the evidences of grace? We have a number of examples in the Bible. We have John chapter 8. We have Matthew chapter 5. We have Romans chapter 8. We have Acts chapter 2. We have the whole of 1 John telling us these things. So we have all these things around to show us, to help us when we want to admit people into membership. Churches have always been careful, my dear friends. I'm sure you know that even when the Apostle Paul at the time, Saul, was converted, he didn't find it easy joining the church in Jerusalem because they wanted to know his testimony first. And so you cannot easily join churches. And we always say this kind of thing, a church that never guards her doors will eventually have wolves in sheep's clothing. If they don't guard the doors, who becomes a member? Who comes to the meeting is not what we're talking about. Even if the person, if we know that person to be the most notorious armed robber in the community and is coming to our meetings, our doors are open. We'll let him come in. But will he join the membership? No. Until there's a real evidence of grace. So who joins the membership itself is always the most important issue. And if churches lose guard in that, and Satan down history has made sure, that's often the first thing to fall before churches become no churches, because they lost sight of the membership, they lost sight of who became members, and then over the years they have gone through the cycle where sometimes even their pastors may not be converted people at all, you see. And so, my dear friends, though it is the work of our church officers to watch over this, it is very important that church members grasp this. It is so important that churches do not play with their membership issue. Who becomes one of them? Who joins the body? And whilst we do our very best, as I said, we may still have people who still come in. It looks like the Lord Jesus Christ himself permitted Judas to be one of his number so that we are not discouraged. So that we saw people who eventually turned out to be non-believers at all, won't be discouraged. And while Sunday school work is a very noble work, and we know that it's the Bible that teaches us, and so we dare not underplay that or lose sight of that, it requires for so much of our prayer and diligence, because otherwise it can produce some of the young persons who are very articulate in the gospel details but without grace in the heart. And so a call for pastors to be so aware. And of course, it takes time. Over time, you would sometimes realize how many mistakes you've made in that. You have people may be very articulate. You know, they talk about the gospel. They talk about, and they use the very right terms because they've heard it again and again. You see, and they use the very right terms. Oh, God wept in my heart. Oh, I repented us, and I'm trusting Christ the Lord. They know all these terms. And it will be our duty to try to seek help, to pry into a bit of their real understanding. Not just what they say with their lips, but their real understanding. And so, my dear friends, that's a very important thing. And you know, these are very challenging times. When I was coming, I was looking on the YouTube, and it was this thing they were showing about, and the person that put it together really did well, but I think it was a bit depressing, because he showed these churches and pastors and all the extreme things some of these are doing. He was really showing some of the really extreme ones, and these churches were supposed to be Christian churches. And some of them you would think is so funny, so ridiculous and foolish, but very sad that it can be done. And always the worry is, why are there no people in the church crying out? Well, Satan lays his foundations. He lays foundations with unconverted members who are just in. They want to be entertained, and they pay the bill, and that's all. They don't care anymore. My dear friends, we should not be that. Church members should be alert. That's why church members should be studying their own Bible so they can ask questions. And they'll ask the why.
Why are we doing this? Why are we against this? Why do we stand for those? Things like those.
So that our officers are bound to give us answers and to prove things from Scripture to us. You see? So that once they've told us, if time comes and they are drifting off that, we can all see and be asking questions. My dear friends, we should not simply shut up. It's becoming so common now. It's part of it from the kind of a strange fear the charismatics have put upon people's minds. You dare not speak against an anointed man of God, they say. You see, of course, if you are bringing up and proving allegations and hearsays and rumors against a person, that is not only bad against a servant of the Lord, a pastor, a worker of the Lord, it is against every Christian. You don't do that against any Christian. It's a Christian attitude. If you have reason to complain about something, have your fact. And then follow scripture steps in how to handle the problem. Don't say, hey, I have the fact, I'm going to do it this way, because the Lord tells you how to approach the matter. I'll be getting into a little of that tonight. So it tells us. But who said that we cannot raise questions about our pastors and about our church officers? We don't have to be cruel, critical of them and unkind. But we must, as I said, we must ask questions. And we should demand from them answers. Why we do what? And why we don't do what? You see? And if there's something, that has to do with the way of their own conduct, well, of course, again, it's a scripture procedure. As part of this series, we'll be getting into some of these also. There's scripture procedure and how to handle them. The scripture doesn't say, no, don't do it. Scripture simply says, follow scriptural order. You see? As a place, it's created that kind of an air. I'm sorry to waste time on this. Recently, you know, the one I'm not going to mention names. All these extreme charismatic lady pastors around the Cape Coast, that place. When I mentioned, all of you would know it. So let me stop at that. But somewhere there, and there was all these, you know, this all noise about him, and somebody was coming to say something exactly that the person has done. Oh no, I think somebody had criticized and said what was going on in the church. And this other person was actually going to, support it. And he was almost apologetic. You know, I really don't want to come off as I'm speaking against a man of God or something like this. And so you see, so much, of course, why he got into the media may be the problem. That perhaps the church had done his homework well, he shouldn't have gotten there. Those could be the concerns. But the very fact that something has become very publicly bad and is tarnishing the name of the Lord, and those who know it will say, oh, I dare not speak, it's actually not Christian at all. I'm sorry to be spending time on this, you know. Okay, friends, forgive me for this. You know, it happens in local churches. There's a strange definition about gossip. If a brother knows that one brother is sinning, it's openly being disobedient, and if that person goes to tell the pastor or church elder, they will say he's going to gossip. The Bible doesn't call that gossip. Whenever I'm going to tell somebody who has authority to do something about that, the Bible doesn't call that gossip. It's gossip when I'm telling somebody who has no authority at all. He can't do anything about that. He's only going to hear and then either be sad or happy. That's what the Bible calls gossip. You see, Satan is twisting everything. So in churches, sometimes disobedience go on, and a close friend who would have known it, and if he had alerted the church officer, they would have intervened earlier and done something. But somebody says, oh, that'll be gossip. It is not gossip. It is my faithful duty. If I'm a faithful brother, if I'm a faithful sister, and I truly love that person, I should do that. I'm saying this because the same thing. If I truly love the elders and officers, and I really have questions about what is happening, you don't say, let me just keep quiet. And before you realize, they are whispering between two and two and three and three. And then, of course, that's where they go rather than a scriptural way. Why don't they ask what are the scriptural ways to address our officers? Supposing we realize they are going off track or something like that, you see. And so, my dear friends, I'm spending time on it because it's so sad. The kind of thing that is happening, and everybody has been taught to be harsh about that. And to simply say nothing at all. Meanwhile, the Bible always speaks to us that we have to alert people and warn people.
And we call that the warning ministry. Seems to be gone. You don't have to warn anybody, otherwise it says you sound too negative. Sadly. Oh, my dear friends, may the Lord help us to grasp these things anyway. But the Lord Jesus Christ said that the church will always be in a kind of a war footing. There will be something we'll be up against every time. That will be our condition. There will be period when we have our peace and everything seems to go on well. But do not sleep. It won't go on forever. Something will rattle us. Something will nudge us. Something will cause us to begin to say, hey, here is where we stand. And here is where we should be focusing. And so that is the Lord Jesus Christ hinting at that. So verse 18 there again. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. He builds his own church, because those who come in would have been saved by himself. They will have to trust in his shed blood alone to become members of that church. And we're saying churches must guide and guard that very carefully. Who comes in and who does not come in has to be so carefully handled. And then, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then, verse 19 also hints at something again there. And I will give unto thee keys of the kingdom of heaven. We will touch on that because it highlights, even though it doesn't give us all the details are elsewhere, it highlights a little about how the church will be governed. The church will be governed. There will be people whom the Lord Jesus Christ will give a brief, you see, some authority to carry out some things. The church offices, what is it like and how is it done? These things, scripture in the New Testament is clear about that. So the Lord Jesus Christ hints that thou art Peter, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Well, I'm sure you know that some people think that if we bound Satan, then Satan will be bound. If we lose him, he will be loosed. If we bound poverty will be bound. If we lose riches will be loosed. And all those kind of ideas, I'm sure it has nothing to do with that. The kingdom of Christ has to do with the gospel work. And so, the apostles, Peter mentioned, because he will be the leader of the apostolic band, they would become instrumental in knowing where to go and to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also in how the churches will be organized and run. It will be the authority the Savior will give them to regulate and to dictate how the churches will be run. The Holy Spirit will come upon them. He will give them the grace of inspiration so that what they would write down would be what the Lord had given them to run the churches, you see. And so the churches will be properly regulated according to God's word. You wouldn't get up and run the church the way you choose. These days it seems as if it is a matter of your style. If you want to, well, I started the church. I started it. It is my style. This is my way of, this is the way I want to run the church. Well, then who owns it then? Who owns it? Yourself? No. The Lord who owns the church says, I have laid down my pattern and order how my churches must be run. And this is very important, my dear friends. So, the Lord Jesus Christ hinted this also. Friends, before I want to spend so much time on the independency of the church. The church, the local church, the Bible teaches, has to be independent. What does that mean? But before I get to that, I just want us to reflect just a little on why the church is so unique. And we should never lose sight of that. So please, this is so much important so that we do not, I'm sorry to mention this. I remember, I think I've said it here before. I remember when our late brother was around, Mr. Abuaji, some of our meetings, he would say something like, when we're having some discussions, I think some of the brothers remember, he said something like, I'm an economist, and the way I work, when you bring a proposal, it goes around and somebody cancels this, takes this out, shreds it, and things like that before it comes. And I know it's not the same in the church. So I dare not bring it here. He was so conscious. And I tell people, if somebody's coming to a local church, he's not conscious of that. He's not mature enough. We should leave him as a babe until he purges that. So people say, you know, that's how I run my office, that's how I run my organization, that's how my institution runs. So he wants to bring that into the church. No, it's very different. The church is so unique, you see. If you don't grasp, then we make a lot of mistakes. So we assume, oh, okay, we want to really put up a structure here. Or we want to carry out something else. Oh, this brother is the CEO of something that carries out that kind of thing. Oh, let's appoint him as a committee chair or something like that to really run that. Assuming the fact that he does it there, he'll be able to do it in the church too. Well, some practical things can be done, but when it comes to things that affect how the church will run and the church would reflect its, show forth its testimony, it doesn't run that way. Because that person, no matter who he is, must have really gone through the purging stage where he knows the difference. This is how my office works, and this is how the church works. This is how the Lord wants the church to work. So very different, you see. And so, I mentioned that illustration because that is why the fact that somebody works in something in the secular world doesn't mean he's qualified to become a church officer, for example. It doesn't. You know, there are a whole number of things to look at before. The church is so unique, I'm sure you know. For example, it's very composition. It's made up of those who have all been stripped of their pride. And I've been brought as sinners to kneel at the cross of Christ. And I've come, their hearts emptied of all boasting and a sense of importance, to look entirely upon Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to cast their souls upon Him as their only hope. Everyone who is a member is supposed to have known that. What institution on earth will pass that? None. So you see, the church is very different. The church, the Lord Jesus Christ insisted, would need the presence of the Spirit among them to strengthen its members, to help them to keep their various roles where the Lord Himself has put them. What institution on earth is like that, except the church? So the church is very different. The church is government, I will be touching on that in a future discussion, is very different. You see, when you talk of independency, when we're in the Baptist Convention, we heard some pastors who didn't like to say, you know, that independence of the local, the autonomy of local is really an American idea. You see, the Americans, they always want to be free of everybody, and they brought it down to us and things like this. Of course, they themselves may have rather borrowed a little from the church, not the other way around, you see. So people have these ideas. The way the church is governed is different. We would explain that later. The mission of the church is different. We are not a business entity. Our chief concern is for how much money we have and how much profit we made at the end of the year. It doesn't matter if our bank accounts run red. The point is, well, we'll save enough to pay our pastor anyway, and before another big problem comes, the Lord will provide. You see? And so we are not a business entity, and that's not our chief concern. It's really a shame. The churches would be proud about how much money they have. Oh dear, oh dear. We've always believed that the faithful church should really have a very, very, so they may have some money there, earmarked for something, for sure, that can happen. But otherwise, if it's a really lively church, it must find its accounts, its balances really struggling, because they have to really respond to things. They have to be outreaching. They have to be at their very maximum. They are always asking. You remember when C.S. Spurgeon looked at his church and saw the privilege they were having. Once he went to the church prayer meeting, he told the officers, of course, first, and he went to the church prayer meeting and said, "Dear brethren, here we are. We are a large church put into the center of a larger city like this. And we have so many things around us. May we beg the Lord to show us what to do again." They were already busy with so many things. But he saw their resources. He saw the opportunities there. And they began to cry for more. You see? And that's what churches do. My dear friends, so it's very different. Our mission is different. We are here to do our very maximum, watching for every opportunity to reach out to souls, to bring needy souls to Christ. You know, our mission is not merely to bring in people here.
We are not happy if people come in among us. And you know that in our, not in the Reformed circles only, but down history, faithful churches have known there's always the membership tends to be smaller than the congregation, because there will be people coming into the meeting that may not be Christians at all. In fact, recently we have had people come among us who didn't really understand that. I was having conversations with one of them who had been coming for some time, and I asked him, do you consider becoming a member? Usually that's the conversation we start, and if the person seems to be positively inclined towards that, then you begin to speak to him about the process and things like that. So I asked him, do you really intend to become a member? Because he come from a long way away to this place. He said that, oh, because I thought I'm already a member. Yes, I'm sorry. No, you're not. Because we have to know you, who you are, whether the Lord has saved you and brought you to Himself. We want to know your testimony. And the whole church must know, not only the pastor. If the pastor hears it, eventually you have to tell the whole church. And they would then say, ooh, well, that was new to him. And so people think that way. Oh, I've been here. If you're not here, I know this woman had come to our church and came for 3 years. And she had been there. Oh, I've been here for 2 years. I thought I'm already a member. We have to be very careful. Explain these things to them. See, if only the church is like that. And many people don't understand that, you see. If I'm not wasting your time. Recently, I don't know why. I don't know whether because of the building or what. The SNITs called us. I want to say carefully so I don't reveal too much to you. SNITs called us. I don't know that because of the pay on the papers. Maybe they saw the big building and probably they thought that the salaries on the paper didn't seem to suit the building. Probably our salaries were too small. So he asked me, how many are you from the office? And I said, how many are you in the church? And I said, oh, the membership is really very small, but the congregation is probably around 100 or so, or something like that. And then, do you have branches around? So we have. Are you the main one? Are you the the regional head or something? I said, oh no no, we have relation with the churches, so we are on our own here. And it's simply the way the conversation was cut short. You know that he's disappointed. Something. So simply cut it short. People have all kinds of ideas about what churches are like. You see, and so. What a duty we have to really let people see how different churches are. We are not a business, my dear friends. If we ever lose sight of that, we are gone. We would do anything to lose all we have to reach out to souls. We would rather spend than be spent. Surely those whom the Lord has saved already will give their support and money to support the work. But the person we want to reach out there, we have no interest in his money. Our sole interest in that person standing before the living God. This is why we would spend our energies running after the children who give us nothing at all. But we rather have to do so much. And you see, so we have to be so clear about that. So that we are never distracted. And what is the church's final aim? Apostle Paul mentions this. Let me just let you read that. There are two texts, but I'm only turning to one so I can save myself some time to get it independently. Look at what the Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 concerning why he was laboring. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. From 26 to 27, you see that he's touched on the gospel work and God's manifestation to the saints. And at 28, whom the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned in 27, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Watch what follows. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which he worketh in me mightily. Remember in 2 Corinthians, I'm not turning to the 2 Corinthians 11, Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, I do not want anything of yours. I want you. I would rather spend and be spent for you, he said. I would spend all I have, and when I'm done, spend myself too for you. That's the purpose, my dear friends, of the church's work. There are a number of texts to that regard, but I wouldn't get into that now. When it comes to that, we will be touching on that as we go on. Let me spend the rest of my time looking at the independency of the local church, because that's one of the clear characters of a true Bible church. It has to be independent or autonomous. When we say that it's independent, we mean that it directly looks to Christ. It doesn't come under any influence outside itself. It only looks to Christ and looks at the Lord only as the authority over herself. It is free from all human rule or structure. It is free from all human, whether secular or religious, powers that would want to influence it. It doesn't mean that it has no dealings with other churches. It doesn't mean that it cannot support or receive support from other churches. It doesn't mean, especially in a pioneer church, it doesn't mean it cannot even come and it doesn't even receive pastoral help from others. This has always been the practice. And I'm just going to, there are a number of examples, but let me just draw your attention to one example in Acts of the Apostles. Very interesting example in Acts chapter 11. And this has to do with how the church in Antioch began. So Acts chapter 11, I'm reading verse 19. And this is the only passage I'm reading. I'm not getting into that. I want to move on to those texts about independency. So verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution and that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, speak unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So really, the work in Antioch wasn't begun by any apostle. And so these people were running away from Stephen's persecution, got there and bore witness. And now once they are there, the Lord blessed them. And look at how they received help. Verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they will cleave unto the Lord. So it is the church in Jerusalem. Here there was sent a man to go there, to look at the work and to encourage them. When Barnabas went, he quickly began to work as the leader of the work. And we know this because he is the one, and look at this expression, it's one of the beautiful verses that shows that it is possible to know people's genuine conversion. Look at verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, what did he see? That he was called the grace of God. What did he see among them that made him sure that the grace of God is here? So the evidence is of grace, isn't it? So he saw it. And so he saw it, and then he encouraged them. And then look at what he did now. He settles here to help them. 24. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto them. So he settles there now to minister among them. And doesn't even stop there. He also takes another initiative, which it will be a responsibility of the leader,
Verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. You see, he goes to bring Saul of Tarsus to this place and they carry out the preaching ministry. And they were here until Paul was sent to missionary journey in chapter 13. You see. And so there was a people there laboring. They got help from the church in Jerusalem, leadership help from the church in Jerusalem, until they themselves became a sending church also, sending out missionaries. So you see, independency doesn't mean churches don't receive help. In fact, part of the reason why churches form associations, we use them very loosely. Church associations, where churches are really bind themselves, they are of like minds, they bind themselves to be supporting each other. And then all of them, in their individual constitutions, church constitutions, they all have clauses that protect the church from the influence or power of the second church, the other churches. All, in fact, it's in our constitution also, because association, you have to watch and see whether there are truly like-minded churches, and that there can be real cooperation, support or whatever that happens, but there's a line. That's one of the things that really later generations of young pastors in the Baptist Convention, they didn't understand it through our autonomy, because if it had been our constitution, it states it clearly. That supposing we went to that association meeting, the church here, the church in another place, we all are Reformed Baptist churches, and say we meet ourselves, say, once 6 months or once a year, something like that, for mutual encouragement. It's not about really giving instruction to anybody, but mutual encouragement, things like this. And sometimes, there, some of the churches, we may know some of the churches, and they may be a question like, there's a small church that they don't have a pastor who can fill their pulpits for them, this and that. And then there may be a church that may say, we have an elder here, we can send him over, and he will be watching over the church for maybe 6 months, 1 year, if he can. And if that's all he can, then maybe another church will say, when he cannot continue, we'll also give you an elder who can be there until that local church, that small body, gets his own pastor. You see. And so that support was always there. But there was this clause always to preserve the independence of the local church. They say, when we go to that local, that association, and they agree that they're going to do something, it's not binding on any of the churches. So the church will have to come and call their own church meeting and said, when we went there, we said, the church that is at that place needs some help, and then if we can contribute, we should think of anything. They don't promise anything there. They come to tell their own church, so they decide on what to do. So if you're following it, so that the local church autonomy is preserved. No one exercises power, takes decision, and say it must bind on you, on that local church. So that's the idea. So there's that supportiveness. Look at the Apostle Paul moving through the churches to gather help for the church in Judea when it was in trouble. You see, the Apostle Paul shows us, and he spoke very strongly in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and 1 Corinthians 16 too. You see how he spoke strongly. So there's that cooperation where it is possible, where it can truly be profitable. It is not binding on anybody, but where they can find it profitable, it is done. So autonomy of the local church doesn't mean we don't receive help from anyone. In fact, often, what doesn't determine that a church is, especially in a pioneer church, I might get into that in a future studies. In a pioneer church, what doesn't show that the church is ready to become fully independent is not how much money it has or how much it can have money to run. Often, it has to do with the ministry.
That's the most the key part of that. Now, when I come to the evidence for independency, there's a picture there that itself showed this also. So in a pioneering church, it sometimes can take some time before it becomes entirely, if you like, independent. Some never become entirely independent for something like 50 years. Because they were always in it, but there's that statement to God that nothing is brought to them from outside. I say entirely in the sense that being able to perhaps provide for everything on their own may not be there, but they may at some point be able to cater for some of the essential things that are there. But friends, it does mean that we can always support them. In fact, not that we can, we are commanded to show interest in other churches and be concerned about the efforts. The Apostle Paul, when he wanted to galvanize help for the church in Judea, if you look at his arguments in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you see how strongly he spoke. You must feel conscience bound to do that. You cannot see a sister church in some dire need and really behave as if you don't care. That is never a Christian spirit. Of course, it is true for individual Christians. Why should it not be true between churches too? But the autonomy says our decision to carry out anything should come from our own conviction. We understood our own officers led us, and we were persuaded this is the way to go, and we are carrying it out. We are persuaded that this is what the Lord wants us to do. We didn't receive a letter from a headquarters, or from a general overseer, or from any kind of personnel, an area superintendent, nothing of that sort. We ourselves saw the need. We may have been encouraged by a sister church, we may have been asked by a sister church, but at the end of the day, we ourselves were persuaded and saw the need, and gave ourselves to want to do that, because we know it pleases the Lord, and the Lord wants us to do it. That's the idea of the autonomy of the local church. Now, you know, the churches that are springing up really know nothing about this at all. And they always, somebody starts, and unfortunately, it always starts in Accra, or mostly in Accra. It starts in Accra, and then he's a general overseer. What does that mean? All those ones across the country are all answerable to him. Or answerable to him and a small band of our leaders or something like that. And all of them are following the same pattern. Sorry. And none seem to care. Recently, I don't know. I'm not going to mention it because I don't know the details. One of these big charismatic churches that had members across the country really began to... some of the churches that were bearing their names have been allowed to change their names. I don't know whether they are really abandoning the whole idea of centralized thing. And friends, I look at the toy and I realize that I cannot really begin to talk on independence. Forgive me. I think I'm so diverted that I will pick that up next week, the Lord willing, plus something else. I only have just about 6 minutes or so to close, so I cannot launch into that, because I want to explain that as fully as we can, so we are all persuaded in our heads. I hope these things have been profitable to us. But my dear friends, what I was saying was that they all go on, and what is in their heads is that there has to be some centralized system, and usually if it flows from some fears. If you call them independent churches, they may rebel against our headquarters, something like that. But you know, if it's an independent church, then you don't rebel against any headquarters anyway, because there will be no headquarters to rebel against. If we rebel, we rebel against the Lord. And then the Lord himself will have to answer, you see. And it is the human... One of the most attractive part is that people want... Dr. Matthews uses this term. He calls it establishmentitis. It is a disease of trusting an establishment. You know what that means? Suppose, hey, we are here, look at us here, a small church in Hacho Ekomok. If something is happening to us and we are very distressed, where do we go? Well, if there is a headquarters, we'll say, oh, let's go to headquarters. They will come to our aid, isn't it? It makes you feel secure. establishment titles. We want to feel that way. We want to feel secure in an establishment. And amazingly, the Lord Jesus Christ has deliberately taken that away. He doesn't want his people to feel confident in any establishment whatsoever, but in himself. So that it's more like somebody who really, I'm sorry, in everyday life, this wouldn't seem wise, but spiritual, that's how the Lord has led the church. Where you go, well, you get your pay, you spend. Okay, if tomorrow you went by day, if tomorrow they don't call you for by day, what happens to you? You go hungry, isn't it? Now the church is like that. We don't need any establishment. The Lord wants us to establish ourselves in Him, saying all we have is the Lord Himself. If trouble happens to us, in Acts of the Apostles, when trouble came, what did they do? They cried to the Lord. There was the Sanhedrin at the time, the religious gurus at the time, come together against the Lord's people. And what did they do? Their headquarters is in heaven. And that was where they sent their letter. And they were answered swiftly and beautifully. So that we live by faith. And we live by genuine dependence upon the Lord regularly. We will have supporting churches that will be praying for us, and some of them may be moved to help us in time of practical need. But even that, my dear friends, I'm sure you know, it's the same thing like our personal lives. My dear brethren, I hope we are all watching against this. You are thankful for your job. You are thankful that you can count on your monthly salary. But please, pray for a heart that doesn't feel dependent on that. It's not difficult. You are thankful that, yes, I know. How many days before they begin to pay? Today's 29th, isn't it? Maybe in the course of this week, huh? Your bank accounts will be ringing, isn't it? So you can expect that. Okay, and be thankful. But train yourself in such a way that you say, yes, I'm thankful my pay will surely come. But I truly look to the Lord for His help and for His provision. How do you do that? You do that by making sure you thank the Lord always when those salaries come. You thank Him and then make sure your first plan is how much I'm setting aside for the Lord. Follow that order. Thanksgiving. Oh, not my plan. Oh, this month I'm going to buy that. You may buy that. But how much I'm setting aside for the Lord. This will help you train your mind that I am looking to the Lord. And then, in your day-to-day life, make sure you bring all the major decisions before the Lord. The Lord will use that gradually to help you to keep a heart that feels that, though I'm thankful I will receive my monthly salaries, I am fully dependent upon the Lord's goodness for His provision. The same thing for churches, my dear friends. So, we don't need to fear the independence. We'll be touching on that because my time is out. And I would try to get into the scripture text proving independence of the local church and possibly with something else to fill up the time. May the Lord help us all. Now,